Here this morning, take your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 4, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Let me just say this in conjunction with our Grace-Giving Missions Conference. We are needing a little bit of help besides the help for those that we're going to, the gifts that we'll be giving. And I trust that you would go by there and there's something for everybody there. And perhaps some of you could give generously on one or two of the gifts. The idea being is simply this, that on Friday evening after we close out the service, we're going to have our annual breakfast fellowship after Friday evening. So we'll move from here into the fellowship hall. In the fellowship hall, is going to be decorated for Christmas, amen? Have a Christmas tree up, going to have a light up. All the presents that you have given are going to be underneath the tree, and we're going to call the missionary families up one by one and just present them some gifts, amen? Since we won't be with them, it'll be a special blessing to them. The church also is giving gifts to the missionaries as well, larger gifts, we might say. And perhaps maybe God has been speaking to your heart about giving something larger than just the $50 gift cards and the little bit of toys there. You could see myself about that, and we'll make arrangements for that. And so there is some rather larger gifts that need to be bought as well. But as God speaks to your heart about that, you'll let us know for that as well. And then one last thing about a Grace-Giving Missions Conference. We have this year, typically we don't have missionary families all come in at the same time, but this year God has led us down that path. And so as we invite missionaries and their families to come, we have to put them up, and we have that taken care of, but we have to feed them. And so what we're asking you to do is pray about this. We need to feed for Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And so we're asking that you and maybe another family could get together and you could provide a meal for Wednesday night or Thursday night or Friday night. And we'll eat about 5 o'clock. We can adjust it a few minutes here or there. And the idea is that we'll have a sit-down dinner. I think it's about for 12 or 13 people. So it's not an exorbitant amount of people that's going to be there for dinner. And so you could provide that with another family, and really it wouldn't be that much work to do that. If you would like to do that, would you let the pastor know just as soon as possible so we can make other arrangements if that doesn't come to fruition? So that would be for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, dinner at 5 o'clock for about 12 people. And we just ask you to do this. We want to tune on missionaries like the heroes that they are, and so we want to honor them with our very best. And so fried chicken from Farm Fresh is wonderful, but probably want to do something a little bit better than that. We want to do it nice, in other words, is what I'm trying to say. So would you pray about that as well? And I thank you for it. Let me just reiterate very quickly as well. Thank you from the bottom of this pastor's heart for all the hard work that went into the community day yesterday, and probably around 200 or so probably came through, and we're thankful for that, for the witnesses that went out and the souls that got saved, and for the bus pickups today. What a great blessing that truly was. And listen, don't worry, you have another opportunity next year about this time to get involved with it if you missed it. But understand this, that it was a great time, and we'll not know the harvest of what we did until the day we get to heaven. Amen. So don't be discouraged if you personally didn't win someone to the Lord, or the people you invited to come didn't show up. The gospel seed has been planted, and some water, amen, but God gives the increase, amen. Well, I've been serving God for over 28 years, and that time I've seen some people come and some people go. Some people were glad to have, some people were glad to see go. Some people were not glad to see come, and some were sad to see go. It goes both ways, don't you know that? And I can think of all kinds of people who are at one time so excited about serving the Lord. They never missed a service. You could just count on them being in church. When you would stand up and look out in the congregation, you would see them there in Sunday school. You would see them there Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And any other time that there was anything going on at the house of God, you would see these people there at the church. They were some of the best workers, we would say, in the local New Testament church. But today, guess what? They're nowhere to be found. They're nowhere to be found. They're out of church, and most of them are not only out of church, so to speak, we find they're out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. J.C. Riley wrote this, "It's a miserable thing to be a backslider. Of all unhappy things that could befall man, I suppose backsliding is the worst. A stranded ship, a broken-winged eagle, a garden overrun with weeds, a harp without strings, a church in ruins. All these are sad sight, but a backslider is the saddest sight still. I believe that some of the most miserable people in all the world is none other than a backslidden Christian. And it breaks my heart to see people who are once living for the Lord who no longer are serving Him in any way, in any capacity whatsoever. And the problem is we're seeing it more and more. I saw it in the church in Myrtle Beach. I saw it in the church in West Virginia. I saw it in the church in Pennsylvania. And hey, I hate to say this, as a matter of fact, I see it even here at Sharon Baptist Church. And as we continue with this thought of looking at people in the Bible, I want us to look at a backslider today by the name of Demas. You know, Demas is mentioned on three different occasions in the Bible, in the New Testament. Colossians 4, Philemon verse 24. Then in our text today in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 10. That name Demas means popular, and it's probably a contraction from the name Demetrius or perhaps from Demarcus. And he probably was someone that made friends very easily with other people. No doubt he was one that people enjoyed to be around. And he might even suggest, his name even suggests that he was well known and perhaps well respected by those people on whom he was with week after week, especially those inside the local New Testament church. But I can tell you one thing for sure, he has become popular in the Bible as a backslider. And when the name Demas is mentioned, it's usually mentioned in reference to his backsliding. When we think about Demas, we don't think about the good things he did. We think about the last thing that he did, which was deserting the Apostle Paul. And I want to look closer at Demas' life so we can get better acquainted with him, and we can see what led to his demise and what led to this backsliding condition of this man who used to serve the Lord and was a blessing to the Apostle Paul. So let's stand as we read our text today in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 9 through 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through verse number 10. Notice the Bible says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Of course, you know this is the Apostle Paul writing to his son in the faith in Timothy. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia." Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would fill this preacher with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I know that in my flesh that I can't do this. Lord, I need your help. I need your enablement. Father, I need the Holy Spirit of God to do a work in and through me today to the hearts and lives of these people that have gathered here. Father, I pray as we look at this thought of Demas, a backslider. Lord, I pray that as the message is preached, Father, each and every one of us would look at our hearts to see if we would find some way of Demas inside each and every one of us. And Father, I pray before it's too late, Father, before we have moved all the way to the position of a backslider, abandoning God and abandoning the local New Testament church, abandoning the work of winning men and women and boys and girls to yourself, Father, that we as your children, Father, would right the ship, get back on track of where we need to be, and Father, begin loving you and serving you with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul. So Father, perhaps there could be someone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. I pray, Father, that today they would come to know Christ in a real and personal way. And Father, when the work is done today, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory for it all, for nobody deserves it any more than thee. For it's in Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. Notice, first of all, in Demas, we see this. We see a story of devotion. In Philemon, in verse number 24, the Apostle Paul speaks very highly of Demas. As a matter of fact, he calls Demas, get this word now, my fellow laborer. That word laborer speaks of working together with someone. We don't usually use this word, that English word today, fellow laborer. Today, we would use this word. We would say that Demas is my co-worker, amen? But fellow laborer, co-worker are synonymous with each other. Let me remind you that this is the Apostle Paul who was calling Demas a fellow laborer. Think about that for just a moment. That ought to just wow your brain. Think about it. We have, because when we think about really the spiritual stature of the Apostle Paul and who he is and what God has done in and through him, understand this, that it's him, the great Apostle Paul, used of God, that mighty man of God, and he calls Demas a fellow laborer. For Paul to speak of Demas as a fellow laborer really reveals two things about who Demas really was. Notice, first of all, it reveals Paul's assessment of his walk with the Lord. It reveals Paul's assessment with his work with the Lord. Notice this, the Apostle Paul was very particular about who he allowed to travel with him. Just not anybody could travel with the Apostle Paul. He didn't advertise for volunteers. Not one place could we find where the Apostle Paul was advertising for those in his inner circle to volunteer to come and be with him. He only took those who he knew demonstrated a pure love and a pure devotion, who had been saved and born again by the Lord Jesus Christ, into his inner circle to go and plant New Testament churches and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think about John Mark, he was a good example of Paul's attitude about who he allowed to travel with him. In Acts chapter 13, in verse number 13, we find that John Mark left Paul in Perga, Pamphylia, and returned back to Jerusalem. Paul refused to give him another opportunity on his missionary team the second time in Acts chapter 15, in verse 36 through verse number 41. And Paul was so adamant about not bringing John Mark with him on that second missionary journey that the Bible said it caused a sharp contention between him and Paul and his friend Barnabas. As a matter of fact, Paul went on his way and Barnabas took John Mark and they went their way. Paul only wanted people who were totally sold out for the Lord to be on his staff as he worked and he served the Lord Jesus Christ. You might even say this, he was serious about God's work, and he demanded the same thing for those that served with him in the ministry that God had entrusted him. If you think about it, in Paul's eyes, he was someone who loved the Lord with all his heart and all his mind and all his soul. And for Demas to be a co-worker with Paul reveals Paul's assessment of the kind of Christian that Paul knew that he was. But then notice something else. We find Demas being spoken of as a fellow laborer reveals something else. It reveals this. It reveals Paul's appreciation of his work for the Lord. You see, Paul appreciated the work that Demas had previously done with the Apostle Paul for the work of the Lord. See, Demas was someone who had worked with the Apostle Paul in the ministry. And it's quite possible, though the Bible doesn't say, that he might have even been referred to as the Apostle Paul's right-hand man. I don't know for sure, but it seems that would be a good indicator that he was the Apostle Paul's right-hand man. They preached together. They witnessed together. They planted churches together. They had worked together side by side, month after month, day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You can almost sense the appreciation that the Apostle Paul had for Demas when he spoke of him as his co-worker, or a more endearing term, fellow laborer. You see, Paul was used of God just as much as any man who ever have lived on this earth. And it doesn't take long after becoming a born-again child of God and reading through the New Testament to see how God used the Apostle Paul in a great and mighty way. But the work that Paul did wasn't without the help of other people. Even though God used Paul in a mighty and a miraculous way, he still needed the help of other people to accomplish what God would have them do. Think about it for just a moment. There is no way that yesterday that Pastor James could accomplish all that happened yesterday without all of you. There is no way whatsoever that he can make the snow cones. He could make the cotton candy. He could have been on the football field, been out soul winning, been over at the ministry table, been over there at the bus, been at the jump house. There's no way he could have did it. As a matter of fact, he needed every one of you, plus some of you that weren't able to make it, amen, yesterday. So understand this. We find that the Apostle Paul, as good as he was, and as well as God used him in a great and mighty way, he could not do it without other people's help. Let me remind you of this. It's always been that way, amen. It's always been that way. The pastor can't build a church by himself. The deacons can't build a church by himself. The bus director can't build a bus ministry all by himself. It must have members, and those who are co-workers, those that are united with the same cause and the same direction, heading in a way that God would have that local New Testament church go to do something for God. It takes every one of us to do something. There's an old saying that goes like this: no man is an island unto himself. And that's particularly true as well in the work of God. It's just not in reference to the unsaved world or the physical world. It's same in the spiritual world inside the local New Testament church. As a matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9, get this, for we are laborers together with God. We are laborers together with God. When you break that verse down, Paul is saying, we, me and you, and the pulpit and the pew, and the pew and the pulpit, the volunteers and the paid staff, he said, we're all laborers together with God. You know, when God's people begin to work together and are united, guess what? The more effective that we're going to be. Now, what if we showed up there yesterday and Pastor James said, okay, we want the bounce houses over here, and the bounce house crew showed up and said, no, we want to go over here on the other side of the fence about a quarter mile away down there and set the bounce houses up. And what if the cotton candy people said, well, I don't want to be beside the snow cone people because, you know, who's going to get cotton candy when you have a snow cone? I want to go over there and do my own thing. Listen, we got to be united in this thing. We are laborers together for God. And when God's people work together and are united, the more effective that we are going to be. Think about this. When Jesus sent the disciples out, how did he send them out? I'm asking a rhetorical question. Of course, you know. He sent them out two by two. You see, God's plan has always been that God's people would work together to accomplish great things that he, God, might receive honor and glory through the work that we are doing. As great as the Apostle Paul was, guess what? He needed other helpers. He couldn't accomplish it by himself. He needed those to be a help to him. When we first see Demas, the Apostle Paul calls him a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. What a great word that is. What an endearing word that is. We might even say he was a devoted Christian. And his devotion is seen both in Demas's walk and his work for the Lord. And I thought about that. What a great example Demas was at this time, that the Apostle Paul could say, there's my fellow laborer. There's my co-worker. Boy, the joy that came up in Paul's heart as they pointed him out and said, there's someone who's doing something for the Lord. What a great example for you and I as well. So let me ask you this question. What kind of testimony do you have? Does your Sunday school teacher say, now there's a fellow laborer in the Lord? Does the deacon say, now there's a fellow laborer here at Sharon Baptist Church? Does the pastor say, now there's a fellow laborer here at Sharon Baptist Church? I like to think that they would, but the truth of the matter is perhaps that's not the case. The second question I want you to ask yourself this morning is this: are you devoted to the Lord? And then if you're devoted to the Lord, you ought to be devoted to his work. You see, the two come hand in hand, amen. If you say you love the Lord, boy, your works ought to show forth your love for the Lord, amen. Listen, nobody likes to really mow grass unless you're Pastor Tim and it's your job, you know. Nobody likes to do that. Nobody likes to go around and pick all the weeds out of the flower beds. Nobody likes to do that. Nobody likes to wash the buses so they look nice. I mean, hard labor, washing those buses so they look nice for community day. Nobody enjoys doing that. Nobody enjoys vacuuming and dusting and cleaning the toilets week after week. Nobody loves and enjoys doing that. But the truth of the matter is, if you're devoted to the Lord, his work ought to follow. It's a natural outcrop of our love for the Lord that our works follow our salvation. But we live in a world today where people get it backwards. They try to show their works, prove their love for the Lord, and prove their worthiness to be called a child of God. And we understand that the Bible teaches that is false, and that is not true, that we are not saved by our works. We're saved by our faith and the trust that we put in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Well, when we first meet Demas, he was a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's sad to say, Something changed in Demas's life. Something happened to Demas somewhere along the way. Something changed inside of him that caused him to leave the Apostle Paul. At one time, no doubt Paul would say that Demas made him glad, but soon he would make him very sad. Well, notice with me, not only is Demas a story of devotion, but secondly, we find it's a story of desertion, a story of desertion. Paul's description of Demas in Philemon 24 is great, but how heartbreaking is the declaration we find in our text where Paul declares, Demas has forsaken me. That word forsaken speaks of abandonment. It speaks of desertion. The Greek word gives us this idea in English of leaving in a strait or leaving someone in a lurch, perhaps to leave helpless or totally abandoned someone. Or how about this? Utterly forsaken. So we find then that Demas, utterly forsaken, forsook the Apostle Paul, left him helpless, left him totally abandoned, left him in the strait, left him in the lurch. It's the word that's used to speak of someone perhaps abandoning the post where they're at. What about face Demas just has done? Before, he was the devoted one, but now we find he's the deserted one. And notice, as we think about Paul's words of Demas, Demas has forsaken me. Notice they speak of, first of all, this morning, how he left the work of God, how Demas left the work of God. If you think about him being as a fellow laborer with Paul, Demas no doubt had been involved in the work of God. Paul wouldn't have given him those congratulatory words if he had not been a fellow laborer, a good worker, a good soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he forsook and when he abandoned Paul, he was not only leaving the man of God, but guess what? He was leaving the work of God. And oftentimes in churches today, when someone gets sideways with the pastor or the deacon or the Sunday school teacher or the leader that God has entrusted them to be put underneath, not only do they leave the men of God or the leaders of God, but even worse, they leave the work of God. And the two kind of go hand in hand. I've never seen someone that's left the church and sideways with the man of God or somebody in the church and continue on with the work that God has called them to do. If you think about the Article 85 of the Uniform Code of Military Justice, and that is kind of the rule book that all of our nation's military go by. When you get into trouble, this sets the tone, this sets the procedures, this sets the punishment for the crime that's been committed. And Article 85 of the Uniform Code of Military Justice defines desertion in this way: as being absent from the unit without authority, with the intent to remain away permanently, or being absent with the intent to avoid hazardous duty or shirk important service. Boy, if that doesn't describe Demas, I'm not sure what does. He is intent to remain away permanently. He is being absent with the intent to avoid hazardous duty and in a shirk some kind of important responsibility of giving the gospel out. Paul declares that Demas was absent from the work. And the military acronyms would simply be this: he was AWOL. He was absent without leave. You might even say that Demas was a spiritual deserter. He not only deserted Paul, but he also deserted the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He left his God-appointed post that God had appointed him to be a helper and a blessing to the Apostle Paul. Think about it. He preached with Paul. He won souls with Paul. He planted local New Testament churches with the Apostle Paul. He had served God in the past with great devotion, but now we find he is a spiritual deserter, not only of Paul, but also of the Lord himself. Desertion was rampant during the Civil War. And I read somewhere that the Union Army had one out of every seven soldiers desert their company that they had agreed to fight with and for. And even though the numbers in the South were slightly lower, not much lower, but a little bit lower, Confederate armies also had a major problem with desertion. And they didn't have enough food, enough ammo, enough clothes and stuff that they need to fight the war. And people got tired of it, and they just went back home to the place that they left. Hiram F. Eastham was a great example of one of those from the South. He was a member of Company A of the 4th Virginia Cavalry. And there's only one line about him in the entire regimental series where they chronicled their history. It goes something like this. Hiram F. Eastman, Company A, enlisted 4/23/61, and deserter. It's one thing to start well. That's what Hiram did. He started well. But it's even more important to finish well. Understand this. Demas, as we already have seen, he started out well. Paul gave him accolades. He praised him, called him a fellow laborer. But the final and defining statement of Demas' life is not the accolades. It's found that Paul said that he was a deserter and he left him in a lurch. I wonder if anything could be worse said about us than this. Well, they started out well as a Christian, but they sure didn't end that way. I don't know about you. I'm not so concerned about how a person starts, although I am. I want the end to be right, amen. I want the end to be right. And some of you might have heard that John McCain has recently, just yesterday, had passed away. You know, I'm not so much concerned how he started out. I'm concerned about how he finished the race. And that's what he was concerned about. He said, I just want to serve my nation and serve my country the best that I can to long as I have here on this earth. And I don't know about you. That ought to be our war cry as well. We ought to say, God, I might have had a rocky start and somewhere in the middle I might have faltered a little bit. But God, these last 15 years you've given me, these last 20 years that I have, God, I'm going to serve you with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul. Because here's the truth. Nobody remembers how you got started. They only remember how you end. Let me help you out with this. Some of you are familiar with Abraham Lincoln, that one of the president of the United States. Anybody tell me what the town he was that he was born in? No, probably not. I don't even know what that is. But you know what? I know one thing. I know how he died. He was shot by John Wilkes Booth in the theater in the head, and he died 3 or 4 days later. You see, it's not about how you start. It's not where you're usually at in the middle. It's what happens at the end of your life, what people remember. And when you get down to a funeral and you stand there and you begin to look at your loved one, you don't always remember the beginning. You don't remember all the time the middle. You remember those last precious years you have, those last moments you had at the bedside. Remember the last couple years when they took you on vacation, when they went and did things for you and were a blessing to you. That's what you remember. And my friend, I wonder, the question for you and I today is simply this. What's your defining moment going to be? How are people going to remember you? Are they going to remember you as being a deserter, a spiritual deserter of the Lord and the work of the Lord? I pray that not would be the case. Well, not only did Demas leave the work of God, but notice this, he limited the work of God. He limited the work of God. Notice in verse number 9, again, Paul says to Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Basically, Paul was telling Timothy this, Timothy, I really need you. He said, get here as fast as you can. I don't just get here, do absolutely your best to join me as soon as possible. I think one of the reasons why Paul was so desperate and used those words, do thy diligence to come unto me shortly, was because Demas has forsaken him. Paul had obviously relied on Demas for the work that he was doing there. And because Demas deserted Paul, he was shorthanded in the ministry. And he was limited in what he could do because Demas stopped working for the Lord, stopped caring about God's servant, and he needed help. And in order to do that, God had called him to do that work, and yet he forsook the work that God had him to do. See, Paul was not only hurting personally because he loved Demas. He was his fellow laborer, his co-worker. He loved him, but because he was hurting because of the actions of Demas. But the work of God began to suffer as well because Demas chose not to serve God. Let me help you just a moment this morning. When a Christian quits working for God, the work of God always suffers. It always suffers. And you say, well, is God just dependent on me? No, God's not just depending on you. God could raise up the rocks to do your job if he chose to do that. But understand this, he's called you. And when you're not doing what God would have you to do, the total body suffers together. And when Christians quit working for God, God always suffers. The work always suffers. And there's already a shortage of workers. We can't afford to lose just one person. And Jesus said in Luke 10 and verse 23, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. The work of God needs every Christian. We can't afford to lose not one single person. And when one single person drops out because of their no longer love for the Lord or love for the work of God, guess what happens? The work of God begins to suffer. You see, the harvest is great, and get this, it's getting greater every day that we live. God's work needs every Christian worker. It needs every Christian worker to find their place in the work of God and stay in their place and be faithful in the place that God has called them to. When people begin to leave the work of God, just as Demas did, it limits what can be done. Just think about this. I'm not sure how many workers we had out there. I'm just going to guesstimate maybe 30 workers. What could we have done if we would have had 20 more soul winners that would be willing to go out into the football fields while others man the games and the food stations? How many more names could we raise up to God as a testimony to those that have trusted in Christ as their personal Savior? Well, not only is Demas a story of devotion, not only is it a story of desertion, but notice lastly, it's also a story of distraction, a story of distraction. The question that comes to my mind is simply this: why did Demas forsake Paul, and not only Paul, but the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? And here's the truth. There's always, mark this down, there's always a reason why people leave the work of God. You can't sit in a local New Testament Baptist church for weeks and months and years and all of a sudden stop showing up and say, well, there's nothing wrong, Pastor. Listen, that's a lie. I'm telling you, there's always a reason. There's always a reason. There's always something going on. Something always happens, or you allow it to come into your life that keeps you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul explained the reason why Demas forsook him. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, get these words now, having loved this present world. He could have said a lot of things. He could have said a lot of things. He could have made things something up, but he said, this is the reason why, because Demas loved the present world. The reason that Demas forsook Paul, he said that he loved this present world. The truth of the matter is Demas got so distracted by the world, and it moved him away from the work of God and his love of God as well. Now, as we look closer at the reasons why Demas deserted Paul, notice first of all this morning, Demas had a fascination with earthly things. He had a fascination with earthly things. You see, when Paul spoke of the world, he wasn't talking about the planet. He wasn't saying that Demas loved the planet. He wasn't a greeny weenie. He wasn't a tree hugger. He wasn't an animal lover. He might have been all those things, I don't know, but not in the context that we know about him today. And he was not talking about the planet. He's talking about the world, the way that society thinks, the way that society feels, the way it acts, and the way it lives. And when I speak of this term society, I'm basically speaking about the lost, the unsaved, those who don't know Christ as their personal Savior. The Holloman Bible Dictionary describes this word world as this: all that is hostile, all that is rebellious, and all that is opposed to God. You know, we live in a world that the Bible says is at enmity with God, and we are at enmity with God until we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a world system that's in opposition against God. It's opposition against his son, Jesus Christ. And you can just listen to your television set and your radio and the internet, and you can understand that this world is opposed to God in anything that God is doing here on this earth. You see, the world lives after the flesh, and the world lives to and desires to fulfill the needs of our lustful flesh. And the world lives a life that is opposite of the way that God's people ought to live and God desires for you and I to live. We ought to worship God, first of all, in spirit and in truth. Not only should we worship it in spirit, Him in spirit and truth, we ought to live by faith in the Word of God. And so we combine us our worship in spirit and in truth, combining that with living by faith in the Word of God. Then, my friend, we understand this, that old song that we sing sometimes, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," really becomes a reality in your life. We don't live here. This system is not our system. It's a different system. It's a different world. Its master is another leader, another person beside Jesus Christ Himself. The allures of this world pulled at the heartstring of Demas. I don't know what it was. Maybe he was broke. I don't know. Maybe he was poor. Maybe he didn't get that much to eat. Maybe he didn't have nice raiment to wear, perhaps. I don't know what it was. But the allure of this world tugged at his heartstrings, pulled at his heart, and it pulled him away from the work of God. Maybe he just became weary in well-doing. Galatians 6:9 warns us against becoming weary in well-doing. He became fascinated with the things of the world rather than the world above him. He looked out and he began to love the world and not the things above the world. The command of God is really plain for you and I. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, the Bible says this: "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father," get this now, "is not in him." Here's the truth. The world has a grasp on many who name the name of Jesus Christ. The world has a grasp and has their arms clutched around too many people who name the name of Christ. They sit in churches week after week and they love the life that they have in the world and the things that are in the world. Christians are in the world. Yes, that's true, but they're not to be a part of the world system, nor are we to love those things. Are you saying, "Pastor, I can't love my cat"? Well, I don't think anybody should love a cat, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about loving your cat above your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about loving your dog above coming to a community day and serving because you're worried your dog is going to get hot if you have to keep him in the house and the air conditioner is not turned down low. I don't know what it is, but I do know this, is that we sit week in and week out and we love the things of their life more than the things on the world above, and we have a love affair with the world around us. You know, we do love our things. Not only was there a fascination with earthly things, notice this. Notice there was a forgetting of eternal things. A forgetting of eternal things. You know, the tragedy of Demas' life was simply this. His fascination with earthly things caused him to forget the eternal things. Listen, if you're at that point today, guess what? Let me help you out. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. Your fascination with earthly things should not cause you to forget the most important eternal things. See, Demas was in love, but he was in love with the wrong things. And instead of loving things that were spiritual, we find that he loved things that were sensual, things that were earthly, things that were physical. Instead of loving that which is eternal, he loved things that were earthly. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Here's the truth. If you love the Lord, you're going to hate the world system. If you love the world, guess what? You cannot love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. It's that cut and dry. That's what Jesus said. It's not my words. That's what Jesus said. And there was a time when Demas loved the Father. There was a time when Demas, with all his heart, mind, and soul, that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. But the lure of the world turned his heart away from God. And his love for the world caused him to forget the most important thing. And his desire to fulfill the lust of the flesh in the present caused him to take his eyes off the treasures that were waiting for him in the future up in heaven. All for the service that he did for the Lord. You know, as Christians, We're commanded to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's both the author, get this now, and the finisher of our faith. Now, there's a lot of people that have been authored here today. By that, I mean been born again. Put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're struggling somewhere in the middle of the author and the finisher. Let me help you. That finishing part could be the next moment. It could be the next day. It could be 2 months, 3 months, or 5 years, or God might allow us by the goodness of God, and because we are obedient to our parents, that we might live 80 some years, the Bible says, 80 years. But the truth of the matter is, we don't know when the finish is going to be. And so, I want to challenge you today to think about, where do I stand in this race of life? What are they going to remember when I'm finished? Are they going to remember me as being a deserter? When we think about people that sat right there and there and there and there, and those holes and those holes, where are they at today? When you remember them, do you remember them as being, boy, they were a great bus captain? They, you might, but the first thing that comes to your mind was, boy, they used to serve Christ, and now they're not even going to church. Then we say, but when they did serve God, they served Him with all their heart, mind, and soul. So I wonder, what is your future going to be? Don't take your eyes off the Lord. As Christians, we ought to keep our eyes on the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. And we ought to live daily in unbroken fellowship with Him. You see, I don't know what really caused Demas to love the present world, but I believe this. I believe he got away from unbroken fellowship with the Father and His wonderful Son. See, that's where it always starts. You can mark it down. You can say whatever you want. You can say, well, I read my Bible every day, Pastor, and I pray every day, but I'm not serving God anymore. Listen, you might be reading, you're not praying, but you're not having unbroken fellowship. You see, that's where everything begins. That's where the bread rises, and that's where the bread falls when you slam the oven door when it starts to cook. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. It begins keeping our eyes on Jesus, living daily in unbroken fellowship with Him, and then lastly, continually growing in our love for Him. You know, your love ought to grow deeper and deeper as the time goes on. Your love for Christ should mature from when you first get saved to being thankful that you're not dying and going to hell. It ought to move to more of what Christ actually has done for you and where He's taking you and how He's maturing you, how He's working through you, the blessings that He gives upon you. But listen, if you don't keep your eyes on Him, if you don't stay in daily unbroken fellowship with Him, if you don't continually grow in your love for Him, guess what? You're going to end up just like Demas, a story of a backslider. And we'll take Demas's name out of this message, and we'll just write your name right in there in place of Demas. And we'll say, your name, a story of a backslider. You see, the world which pulls at us and lures us into a love affair with this is actual reality, pulling us away from God. See, that's what Satan's desire is. He knows once you're saved and born again that he can't have your soul. You'll never, never die and go to that terrible place called hell. He understands that. He knows that. He knows he's not going to spend an eternity with you in that place called hell. So what he wants you to do is get you to be ineffective for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to get you to a point in your life where you get so frustrated and so mad and whatever the case may be that you just stop loving and working for the Lord Jesus Christ and you no longer are effective for Him. You know when that happens? The devil just begins to laugh and say, we done it, boys. We done it. Look at it. We done it. They're mad at the pastor. They're mad at the church. They don't love God. They don't have unbroken fellowship with Him every day for the reading and prayer time. Boy, boys, we done it. We got our wish. No longer serving God. When Paul spoke of Demas having forsaken him because he fell in love with the world, think about this. It was the last time that Demas was ever mentioned in the Bible. A man that was used of God, that was called a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul, that won people to Christ, built churches, followed Paul, did whatever God would have him to do, all of a sudden dropped off the scene, never to be heard of ever again. What a sad and a tragic story that is. May God help us to let that story of Demas, the backslider, become our story as well. Demas, the story of a backslider. It's a story of devotion. It's a story of desertion. And it's a story of distraction. May God help you and I not to fall to the allure of this world, to be led into the backsliding like Demas was. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, Lord, for this message.